This morning's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the other people living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." God's word for God's people. God is still speaking.
I love my job. I love being a pastor. And throughout the ages, Christians have considered being a pastor a sacred calling. And I also feel that way, but not necessarily in the way that it's assumed. I don't believe that what I do is any more meaningful or important than what you do. My job is not more important than yours. Rather, I think being a pastor is a sacred calling because I have this incredible privilege of being invited into those moments where we are at our most human. The moments of sheer beauty and joy and goodness, and also the moments of utter pain and tragedy. I'm invited to be there when you are experiencing the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. And after doing this for nearly 20 years, I've learned that while each of our lives are unique, there are also often common threads, common themes in how we humans try to make sense of these most human experiences. And one of those common themes is how often someone says to me, "What did I do to deserve this?" And what's even more interesting is I hear that expression, "What did I do to deserve this?" on both extremes of the human experience. There was the time when I officiated a wedding, and before the ceremony, the groom said to me with tears coming down his cheeks as he was about to marry the love of his life, "What did I do to deserve this? What did I do to deserve such happiness?" And there was the time when I sat with a mother whose young child had tragically died, who uttered those heartbreaking words, "What did I do to deserve this? Why did this happen?" The same words. Why me? Why do I deserve this? One, a cry of immense joy, the other, a cry of unbearable pain. But the same words. The same words asking for a reason, an explanation. Why is life so good to me? Or why is life so unbelievably cruel? Why? And my guess is that all of us at one time or another can relate to this need to understand the why of life. Why is this happening? Why do I deserve this? What did they do to deserve that? It seems that we humans have this strong need to be able to explain our lives, to be able to explain a reason for why things take the shape that they do. And I think maybe the reason for that is that we feel like if we can explain the why, then we have a better chance of controlling it. And yet, if we live long enough, we know that that's just not true. We know that there are so many things, both good and bad, that are outside of our control. And I think that need to know why, that need to explain, is at the heart of the gospel reading today. Where at the beginning of Luke chapter 13, the storyteller says this: "At that time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus responded, 'Do you think that because those Galileans suffered in this way that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you. People in the crowd had told Jesus about some other people from their same region, from Galilee. People that the Roman governor Pilate, the same governor who would order Jesus' own execution, about people that Pilate had slaughtered. And Jesus wanted to make sure that the crowds understood one thing about this terrible event, and that is that it was not the people's fault. They did not suffer because they deserved to suffer. And then without being prompted, Jesus decides to tell another story, a story about another tragedy where a tower fell and everyone in it was killed. And in this case, he says the same thing. They were no worse sinners than everybody else. It was not their fault. They didn't deserve this. In one case, the suffering is caused by a ruthless ruler, and in the other, it's caused by a random tragedy, a tower collapsing. But in both, the suffering was not the fault of the people who suffered. Friends, I think it is precisely because there is so much pain, so much suffering, so much violence in the world that we want an explanation for it. And to be fair, sometimes there is an explanation, but even in situations where we can point to contributing factors, rarely is there one singular thing that we can point to and say, had it not been for this, then it certainly wouldn't have happened. We live in a wild world, a world that is filled with uncertainty, with disease, with chaos, with death. And if there is a sufficient explanation for all of this, I haven't found it, and Jesus doesn't give us one. The truth is there is no suitable explanation. There is no rational, intellectual defense of God that works in the midst of the worst of human suffering. There's no easy answer that allows us to put the blame at the feet of someone or to find a higher purpose. So often, suffering just is. And any attempt to explain it is to quickly fall into a theology that makes judgments. A theology that says, well, but maybe you deserved it. Maybe I deserved it. One of my favorite writers is Kate Bowler. Now, if you're new to church here at United, you'll soon learn that I like to talk about Kate Bowler a lot in my sermons. For those of you who've been a longtime part of this church, I know you're thinking, oh, not this again. But I think it's worth hearing from her. Kate is a professor at my alma mater, Duke Divinity School. And everything in her life seemed to be going according to her plan. She was happily married with a new, healthy baby boy. Her first book was published, her career was taking off, and then seemingly out of the blue, she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. She wrote a book called Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved, where she reflected on the explanations that so many people, including herself, tried to offer her to explain why she had cancer. And what she realized is that none of those explanations were helpful. None of them. What was helpful was people simply willing to be present and journey alongside her. But Kate also realized that while suffering just is, so too is goodness. So too is beauty. So too is love. And in her book, she writes these words. I can't reconcile the way that the world is jolted by events that are both wonderful and terrible, the gorgeous and the tragic, except I am beginning to believe that these opposites do not cancel each other out. The horror of cancer has made everything seem like it is painted in bright colors. I think the same thoughts again and again. Life is so beautiful. Life is so hard. Life is so beautiful. Life is so hard. So our gospel reading today reminded us to not look for easy explanations for human suffering, and certainly to avoid blaming people for their own suffering, or for many of us to avoid blaming ourselves. The Old Testament lectionary, which is Isaiah 55, it's the reading that we based our call to worship on today. And I think it helps us see more the truth of Kate's words, that life is hard and life is also beautiful. I want to share these words to you from Isaiah. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, the book of Isaiah is actually broken down into two or maybe three parts. Biblical scholars don't universally agree on that. But everyone agrees that the first 39 chapters of Isaiah is a singular unit, written as the people of Jerusalem were about to be conquered by the Babylonians and taken into exile. And so those first 39 chapters, they express the pain at the plight of the people. But beginning in chapter 40, a later writer, one who is writing after the exile had ended and the people had returned home, writes through a different lens. He writes through a lens of hope and redemption. And one of the things that I find most compelling about the book of Isaiah as a whole is how the imagery of water is used throughout. And so early in Isaiah, as Jerusalem is about to fall, the prophet speaks of the coming flood, of the people being washed away. Water is a destructive image and metaphor. But then just as the tone of Isaiah changes in chapter 40, so too does the use of the metaphor. Everyone who thirst, come to the waters, the prophet calls out. And so now the imagery is all about water bringing life, bringing hope. The same image, water, used to speak of suffering and also used to speak of life and hope. And here's the thing, though. Water is always the exact same substance. It's always two hydrogen atoms with one oxygen atom to form a water molecule. That's true whether water is bringing life or destroying life. It's the same substance. So about 15 years ago, I went to Yosemite National Park on a hiking trip. And we began our trail where we hiked to the top of two waterfalls to this breathtaking view. And at the top of the waterfall, you could walk right next to the river, and it's just one of the most breathtaking places I've ever seen in my life. You have this view, the sound of the rushing water, the granite cliffs all around, and this 600-foot waterfall. It's one of the most inspiring, most life-giving sights I've ever encountered. But here's the thing. It's not safe either. Right there, right beside the river, is a sign. And the sign says, if you fall in the river, you will die. That's literally what it says. The same water. The same river that can inspire, the river that makes life feel so beautiful, so worth living, can in the blink of an eye take life away. I think I can understand why water was such a powerful metaphor for the prophet. Because that's kind of how all of life is. Life is filled with beauty and with hope and with joy, and life is filled with death and with sorrow and with pain. It's all a part of life. And we do ourselves and each other a disservice by trying to explain either one too easily. So maybe in the season of Lent, when we explore what it truly means to be human at our core, maybe we can let go of the need of trying to explain. Trying to explain the beauty and the joy of life, trying to explain the suffering and the pain. And instead, maybe we can focus on how we live through each. To never take for granted those times when life is beautiful and hopeful and loving, and to resist blaming ourselves or others for that which is hard and difficult and painful. And maybe more than anything, we are invited to remember that regardless of what season of life we may be in, that we do life together as a community. We celebrate with one another in those good times, and we support and uphold each other in those hard times, without explanation, without judgment. We are simply invited to be present. And after all, that is ultimately the gift that Jesus offers us. Jesus did not remove pain from us or from the world. But Jesus did endure pain alongside us. He entered into our humanity. He experienced the full range of human joy and beauty and the full depths of human suffering and pain, just like we all do. And perhaps the great gift in letting go of this need to explain is that we just get to journey and be present through this hard, beautiful life together. So let me give Kate the last word as she describes a conversation with one of her mentors. I asked him about heaven. He knew what I was asking because he always knows. I was asking, will I be connected? Will I miss everything? Can I see my son graduate and be launched into the world? How many times can I sit beside his bed and watch his eyes squeeze tight as we thank God for the joy of toy tractors and the sticks we throw in the streams beside our house? These are the plans I've made. These are the hopes that I fear are being ground into dust. And then I remember what he said next. Don't skip to the end. Don't skip to the end. Amen.